Good morning. Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We're thankful and blessed you have chosen to worship our risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, with us here this morning. Just a couple brief announcements to highlight. If you'll turn to the back of your bulletin. Next Sunday, we have a couple studies, new studies, starting. Actually next Monday, September the 28th, but next Sunday evening, September the 27th, Nick Blasi and myself, we will be starting a confirmation class for all youth between the ages of 10 to 14. And so if you have any children between those ages, or you have any individual that you know that would be interested in being a part of that confirmation class, you can see Nick Blasi or myself, and we can give you further information. Also, a week from tomorrow, on September the 28th, from 7 to 8:30 p.m., John and Julie Estep will be starting a marriage Bible study called Marriage on the Rock. And you can see further information about that study. We would encourage all couples, whether you're married, dating, anyone, you know, basically would glean much from that study. Lastly, last Sunday, we voted to move from the current governing structure to a lead team structure. And if you are a member of Trinity United Methodist Church, and if you are feeling that you would like to serve on that lead team, we are taking applications, and that sounds bizarre, but yes, we are taking applications. There are the applications on the table in the fellowship hall, and if God is leading you to serve in that capacity, please grab one of those and fill it out, and they need to be turned in by October the 11th. And so please make that note as well. If you would, please stand and listen to the reading of God's Word. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter the Lord's gates with thanksgiving, and enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord and praise His holy name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. The Lord's faithfulness continues through all generations. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You, Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity to enter Your gates with thanksgiving and enter Your courts with praise. And so, Father, we don't want to shout. We want to sing a joyful song, and we want to extol Your goodness and proclaim Your majesty this morning. May You move our hearts. May we sing from the depths of our being, and may all that is done here this morning be pleasing in Your sight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before You, and we place ourselves at Your feet, and we commit this time of praise and worship, of adoration unto You, into Your care. May You take it and use it. May You glorify Yourself through it, and may You bless us by it. And Father God, we thank You and we love You. We pray this in the mighty and the wondrous and the gracious and the holy name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
So good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. As you turn to your neighbor with a lot of joy, just say, I'm following the Lord.
Amen.
As we bow our heads, Lord, we thank You for being here today, Lord. We thank You for all You've done for us. And that song is so true. For the light of Your glory, everything else will grow dim. We'll be able to just one day just focus totally on You. Lord, let us turn off all the noise of this world and put You first. Let us set aside all the worries, knowing You're taking care of them. Let us just make sure that we stay focused on You and how we may be a servant for You to help others. Lord, we ask a special blessing over this service, and all things we give You praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seated. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through fifth grade. And so we have a special ministry planned and prepared especially for you. You can meet Nikki, and she will take you to the room, the classroom for your study. This morning's scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We will be reading the first 10 verses. And if you're utilizing your pew Bible, you will find this on page 1,651. Please follow along as we listen to a reading from the Gospel of John. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was now about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." May God bless the reading of his word. As we continue this time of worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings, if the ushers would please come, may we all give back a portion of what God has blessed us with.
Kind and gracious and ever-loving Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and the thanks and the glory for the many blessings you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we've placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. This morning we are continuing our series on evangelism titled God the Evangelist. And I share the following from Chuck Swindoll with you. And he states, "I have played enough sports, been in touch with enough coaches, watched enough games, and read closely enough to know there's one strategy that's deadly, and it's so subtle. You think you can win by doing it, but you actually lose, and it's called sitting on the lead. If you're an athlete or a sportsman, you know what I'm talking about." Then he shares the following excerpt of his life, and he says, when he was in high school, and this is Chuck Swindoll speaking, he said his basketball team went to the state finals in Texas. He says, in one state final game, we were ahead at halftime 26-18. And the coach says, "Now we got them. We got them. Just take it easy." You know what? Chuck Swindoll said they lost 41-40. Why? He asks. "Because we tried to sit on our lead. We thought we had them beat, so we played with a maintenance mentality." Then he states this. He says, "A growing church never gets so far ahead that it can afford to sit on the lead. Complacency is a major risk or peril to evangelism." Friends, this morning I want to share with you what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29. He said, you know, "Take my yoke upon you." And then this next phrase, I would encourage all of you to underline it in your Bible. And he says, "And learn from me." You know, many times we think Jesus came to this world just so that he could save us from our sins and we're good. No, friends, Jesus came to this earth, he came to this world so that he would give us a model as to how we are to live, what we should be about, and what our passion should include. And this morning, the title of the message is God's Method for Evangelism. And if you brought your Bibles, I certainly hope you have, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I want us to notice specific things. Now, this is God. This is Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our coming King, our Healer, our Sanctifier. He is the one who absolutely gives us the method for how we should be about evangelism. Hear that. This is God in the practice of evangelizing people in the world who were in desperate need of grace. I want you to hear that. You see, Jesus could have came and he could have went right to the cross. Jesus could have done everything, and at this point in his ministry, he had already done miracles, he had already taught, he had already accomplished more than what our minds and more than what the scriptures could even contain. And yet, he makes a specific intention of what he is going to do. I want us to notice three things. The first thing that we have to notice is we have to notice the heart of God. We've got to grasp that. And if you'll notice with me in John 4, verse 4, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria. You might ask, why did he need to go through Samaria? Other translations said that it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Now, the Jewish of the day, they were customary. They would go the long way around. So we could think maybe he was trying to save a couple steps and to get to Jerusalem, and he was cutting through a forbidden land for the Jews. I don't think so, friends. I think he knew. I think God, the all-knowing, all-omniscient, all-powerful one, the one who has a heart for the lost, the one who came to seek the one, would leave the 99 and he would seek out the one. I think he knew after the times that he sat on the mountain and communed with the holy God, God the Father, his Father, your Father and mine. I believe he was compelled to go. And that's why the scripture says Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He had to go. He could not not go. He was compelled to move through the forbidden land because he knew that there was someone in that land that needed to talk with him, that needed to receive his grace, that needed to be connected with the holy God, that needed to be extended an invitation. An invitation. And so you remove all of those times where he prayed, where he went up on the mountain and he sought the Heavenly Father. And I'm going to here to tell you that God, being Jesus, being fully God and fully man, he would not have been in tune with God's will, and he probably would not have known that he needed to go through Samaria. You see, friends, that's the heart of God. The heart of God says this: I will not stop at any length to redeem what I have come to redeem. I will not stop. I will seek. I will find. I will look for you. I will look for the one that is in desperate need. So why is it important that we get in touch with God's heart? It's huge. Many times I think we personalize salvation and we focus it all on ourselves and say, you know what, it's all about me. But friends, it's really not. It's all about God. It's all about God. It's all about bringing glory to God. We could look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse, you know, in the verses there, and we would see that it's God's grace that he gives to you, not for your benefit, but for glorifying himself. Now let that sink in. He doesn't need to save you or for me, but because of who he is, a good God, a gracious God, a wonderful living Lord, he gives you the grace. He gives me the grace. You see, it's all about God. Jesus knew that. Yes, he was God. He is God. But he knew that it was all about bringing glory to God. And friends, the last week at the end of the message, I gave us three things: to pray, to participate, and then to powerfully witness. You remove the first thing with Jesus, you remove the prayer, and he would not have known that God the Father wanted him to go through Samaria. Have you ever gone through life and you're praying, and then God puts something on your heart to go to talk with somebody or to go someplace, and then all of a sudden you don't even understand why. You don't even grasp what the need is or any of the facts of it. All you know is you're compelled to do something, and then you go and you talk with that individual or you go someplace, and then it becomes all the clearer. Then you begin to see. You begin to see why God put that on your heart, what God was doing, and why he was compelling you to go. You see, I don't know that Jesus knew that the Samaritan woman would be at the well. Maybe he did. You know, there's that whole debate of how much did God know Jesus? How much did he know? Did he know everything, or was it a limited knowledge? We don't know. God knows. But I do believe this. that because he communed with God the Father, he was compelled to go, and it was necessary for him to go through Samaria because of the heart of God. And friends, God is the one who sees the heart. He sees your heart and he sees mine. He sees the lost's heart. He sees the people's heart in this world. Our temptation and our tendency is to look at the externals, and we stop right there. The Jews of Jesus' day were doing that all day long. I imagine the disciples probably were walking with Jesus and they were saying, Jesus, we can't go through Samaria. Do you know what that would do to us? It would defile us. It would make us unclean. And friends, we have those conversations in our Christianity today too. We can't talk to those people. It might rub off on us. We can't go here. We can't do that. I mean, we chuckle, but it's true, is it not? It's true. And I envision, and I really realize, you know, the disciples, when they were bringing the children to Jesus, what did they say? Don't bring the kids to Jesus. So if they're going to prevent children from coming to Jesus, they're going to surely speak out about going through a land that might, quote unquote, defile them. You know it most likely happened. And Jesus knew it was necessary, not for the whole country of Samaria, and I want you to hear this, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. It was needed for him to go for one. For one. For one. You think if the living Lord, the Son of God, you think he's here on this earth for 33 some odd years, you think that if he's going to go through a land, he's going to maximize. Now, this is the way our world thinks. He's going to maximize his time, correct? And he's going to go for the multitudes. And we would see more and more of the Sermon on the Mount where he's feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. And no, he goes through Samaria for one. That's the heart of God, friends. That is God's heart. He comes here to this earth for you. One. For me, one. Don't miss that. He's not talking to the multitudes. He's sitting by a well. And then lo and behold, a woman comes. And I won't even go into all the social woes and ills of Jesus' day that he wasn't, being a man, wasn't allowed to talk with women, let alone a Samaritan woman. And so we can see the heart of God breaking all the social norms, breaking all the ethnic norms, breaking all the norms of his day. And we, in our culture, in our country, we get stumbled and stopped because we look at the externals and we say, we can't. We might be defiled. You see, the heart of God, friends, doesn't operate that way. You see, God is the one who meets the woman at the well in her brokenness, and he is the one who meets you and me in our brokenness. He meets us there, friends. We need to really assess our heart. We need to really allow God to shine the light of truth on our heart and to see exactly where we're at. And here's the reason why. Because if we don't, then we're going to align more with the Pharisees. We're going to align more with the disciples that were probably clamoring against Jesus even walking through that God-forsaken land of Samaria. And yet God knew. He says, no, I have come for that land. I have come for those people. And he knows that there are those areas in our country today. You see, this isn't about us. It's about God. It's about his heart. It's about his will, and he is the one who initiates the reaching out to the lost. And so we've got to learn and grasp the heart of God. It's a compassionate heart. It's a heart that seeks to save that which is lost. I mean, Jesus told parable upon parable about the lost coin, about the lost sheep, about all these things. And you leave it, and God left it, and he came to save that which was lost. I mean, we could spend months, we could spend years here. My challenge is this. Get captivated with the heart of God.
Because when the heart of God begins to illuminate and begins to shine brightly the love that only God is and that only God has to give, then you and I will be changed. Get captivated with that. You know, many times we think that we pray and prayer changes situations, and that may be true, but truly prayer changes us. I'm going to give you three things this week. And the first thing is pray. Pray for the lost. Pray, 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 pray. You truly want to reach the lost? Pray. The scripture says no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And so how do we know that God wasn't, which I truly believe, God was drawing that woman at the well to himself. And then God said, Jesus, you go and you share and you speak. I don't care about the societal norms. I don't care about what is accepted in your day, Jesus. I don't care. We're going to break all the rules here. And God did. God broke all the rules when he came for you and for me. Jesus himself said, I did not come for the well, I came for the sick. And you know what that means for you and me? That means we're sick. That means we're in need of a doctor. We're in need of a physician. We're in need of some grace. We're in need of some help. Know the heart of God. If I could pour anything into anybody's soul, it would be that. It would to be capture the heart of God, the vastness of his love, the incredibleness of his mercy, and the unexplainableness of his forgiveness. You start there and you get captured with that. Your whole world will be transformed. How you view things will be changed. How you interact with people will be transformed. And why you are here will take on new meaning. It's God's heart, friends. It's not you and it's not me. It's the heart of God that compelled him to come to this earth for you. And if it was only you, he would have still done it. If it was only the Samaritan woman, and yes, it was only her, he went. He went. You see, that's the love. That's the love that God has in his heart for you and for me. But I want you to notice the second thing, the connection. We see this in John 4, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, Jesus being all-knowing, we'll see in a little bit that this woman did not pass the white glove test. Well, I got news for you. Neither do you, nor do I. We don't pass the white glove test. We all have faults. We all have failures. We all have flaws. We all have stubbed our toe from time to time. And yet, Jesus connects with this woman on her level, on the level that would speak to her soul. He didn't really just back up the truck and come to her and say, hey, you better get it right. You better clean up your life. You better do this. You better do that. No, he interacts with her on a level that's going to speak that she has been accepted. And I want you to hear this next statement. Acknowledgement does not indicate acceptance. Know that. We live in a culture that we are being polarized. We're being so polarized in our day, polarized on these moral issues, polarized on how we view authority, polarized on all kinds of different things. I've spoken with police officers. They tell me they believe that it's been war that has been declared on the police officers in our culture today. And yet you talk with individuals and you say, we shouldn't submit to authority. You talk with other individuals and you say, well, this lifestyle should be acceptable, but this one shouldn't be. Friends, acknowledgement does not mean acceptance. Anywhere in this text, I challenge all of you to tell me where Jesus accepted her lifestyle. He doesn't. But you know what he does do? And this is where we really need to learn from the Son of God. He acknowledges her as being made in the image of God, and in the likeness of God, he created her. And friends, he did the same for you and for me. He created us in God's image, the crown of creation. And you know what we do when we get stumbled up and we get stuck on all of these petty little issues? We reduce people down to their actions. And friends, people are not their actions. They're the crown of creation. Now, I'm not validating why people do what they do. I'm not saying that we need to accept what they do. That's not what I'm saying. Acknowledgement of them as a person, as God's creation, made in His image. That means that when we reduce people down to their actions, we really are reducing down what God has created and put His stamp on into something that we then can justify by walking away from. Hear that. You see, we don't want to feel guilt when we don't share the gospel with somebody. We don't want to feel guilt when we don't talk with somebody about the goodness of Christ. And so what do? That's our coping mechanism, that we go there and we say, they are that. That defines them. And friends, no, it doesn't. God defines them, and God defined them when He created them, and they were made in His image. Now, their behaviors are wrong. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I'm accepting and embracing all the behaviors. But I will tell you this, I have family members that walked away from the church because church members went to them and they basically spoke out and they said, hey, you need to clean up your life. I have close family members that have done that. They never acknowledged who they were as being created in God's image. You want to break your heart? You want to break somebody's heart? Go there. We need to learn from Jesus, the model of how we should share the truth. And friends, it's acknowledging people for who they are. We acknowledge what they have been created to be, and that's in the image of God and in His likeness. They have been stamped by the Creator God. Now, do we accept their behaviors? By no means. We call them back to a different lifestyle, and we're going to see that in the next step. We're going to call them to a better place. We're going to call them to a better life. But the connection must take place first. And Jesus, He seeks to connect with people, and He acknowledges your condition and mine. We've got a bent inside of ourselves, and it's a sinful bent. It's a bent to do the things. You could look at Romans 7, and the Apostle Paul says, I do the things I ought not to do, but I don't do the things that I should do. And I don't know if there's anyone in here that maybe can't relate to that. I know I can. We don't do what we should. I don't immediately sometimes get up and sit down and pray. Sometimes I'll just run right out the door and get my day started. And that's the bent, to be independent of God. And that's all sin is, friends. It's to seek to live your life in an independent manner, to define your life outside of your Creator God. And so when we begin to connect with people, we begin to hear their heart, we begin to see why they do what they do. And it's a root cause of this. They're seeking to define their life outside of a relationship with who created them, and that's the living God. You and I, we can fall in that trap too. We can seek to define our life, to define what we do outside of a connection with Jesus, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. And Jesus stands and He says, here I am, I want to connect with you. He says to the lost, I want to connect with you. And Jesus also says that, yes, I'm going to acknowledge you as a person, but I am not going to accept how you are living. And here's the reason why. Because Jesus loves people. He loves people. He loved the Samaritan woman so much that He was willing to forego all the societal norms, and He was willing to even deal with the craziness of the disciples, and He was willing because God compelled Him to go. And God said, you go. There's something there that I want you to do, because the heart of God is a redeeming heart. It's a loving heart. It's a heart of compassion, grace, and mercy, and a heart of forgiveness. So we start with God's heart. We see the connection. And then lastly, we see the call. We haven't read the scripture, but Jesus basically said to her, if you knew that who you were talking to, who is the Christ, would have given Him living water, and you would not thirst again. And so the woman says to Jesus, sir, give me this living water, and that's what it's referring to, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, here's the call, friends. Go and call your husband and come here. You can look up the scripture verses on your own. And she says, I don't have a husband. And He says, you have said well. You haven't had one, you've had five. That's the call, friends. You see, the thing that I love about Jesus is not only his loving heart and his forgiving heart, but I love how he yearns to connect with us. And you know the last thing that I love about him? Is that he always calls us to a higher standard. He loves us so much that he says, I want what's best for you, and come here, and this is what I'm going to require of you. You can tell me, and look in time and time again, all through the scriptures, when he interacts with one person, he calls them to a higher standard. Time and time and time and time again. And the reason for that, friends, is that God wants the best for you and for me. He doesn't want us to suffer the consequences that our choices will lead us to suffer. He wants what's best for you and for me. And he speaks the truth in love. He never speaks in a condemning nature. And he's the one that could. He says, go and sin no more, from time to time, all the time. Go and sin no more. The call to a different way. And friends, here's the thing for you and for me. In our society, in our culture, in America, we have really begun to think that coming to Christ and staying in the same situation is becoming a Christian. And friends, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing further from the truth. When you come to Christ, when I come to Christ, there is a change. A heart condition change, and it's a transformation. It's the metamorphosis that a caterpillar goes through and becomes a butterfly. You are a new creature. You are a new creation, and you cannot, nor can I, exist in the same state that you were before. That's the call. The call to follow. The call to obey. The call to seek. It's a call to a different way of life. And in the American churches, not so. Come as you are and stay as you are. Friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the model that Jesus has given to you and to me. He has given us the model that says, I love you enough. I love you. I'm going to connect with you at your deepest level. I'm going to speak self-worth and self-esteem, and I'm going to speak life into your soul, but I'm also going to love you so much, I'm going to call you to a different way. And friends, that's exactly where we're at. Jesus speaks truth in love. He speaks truth, but he also speaks with compassion. And so the method, which is God's method, many times we think that I can't evangelize, I can't share, I can't talk to anybody about my Savior Jesus. Well, friends, look at the method. The method that God has given to us, and start with the heart of love, the compassionate heart, and you start there by praying, and you say, Lord, change me, mold me, make me, form me, and shape me. May you impact me that I might impact others. And that's where we start, and we start in prayer. And we allow the Spirit to change us. And then we participate. We participate, as Jesus said. He knew it was necessary to go through Samaria. And for you and for me this past week, it was necessary that I walk in and cold knuckle call on someone. And it was a beautiful, beautiful experience. I didn't know why. God was saying, you go. And you and I, we participate. When God says go, you say go, and I'm going. I stopped 3 times to see this individual last week. 3 times. Couldn't get away from it. God says, go. And I went. The blessings were there, friends. So you pray, you participate, you follow as God leads, but you connect with those people. Stop seeing them by their behaviors and see them as the crown of creation. See them as individuals, men and women, children who have been stamped with God's image. And have been created in his likeness. You acknowledge them as people. Don't acknowledge their behaviors. You see, if someone truly comes to Christ, you see, Jesus talked with the Pharisees about this all the time, and I tell people all the time, they speak to me, well, I need to quit swearing, I need to do this. Well, you know what? Jesus said it's not what goes in a person that defiles that person. It's what comes out. And we have fallen victim to the same mentality of the Pharisees. We're so consumed with the external of the dish or the bowl. And friends, that's the externals of people. And Jesus said, you clean the inside. and then what will come out will be changed. It's that call. So you pray, you participate, and then you powerfully witness. That's what we're to do. We're to pray to God. Pray. Pray. I'll say it again. You pray. And if you're not praying, you start. You might only be able to pray for 10 seconds. I don't care. You pray. And when God calls and says go, you go. You participate. If there's things in your life that need to be cleaned up, you clean them up. And you participate with what God wants to do. And then, as you follow, you and I will truly, powerfully witness for the living Lord, the risen Savior, the coming King, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this model. We thank you for your method of evangelism. And Jesus, we thank you for the challenge. May you allow us to see people the way that you see them, as the crown of creation, even when they don't act like that. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we not stumble on their behaviors or stumble over what they do or don't do or what they say, but may we see them as being made in your likeness and created in your image. And Father, may we risk the radical intention to connect with them. And so, Lord, may you connect with them. May they see the light in us and give glory to you. May they truly, truly, truly feel the sense of self-worth and feel the sense of that they are loved. And Father God, as you call each one of us, we pray for your courage. We pray for your guidance and we pray for your wisdom. We pray that we would be yoked with you, that we would be connected with you, that when you lead us, we go without a hesitation, that you, when you take us, that you find us right there with you. And Father God, we thank you. We bless you, for we know that if it were just each one of us individually here in this world, your love compelled you to come to this earth, to be sacrificed for us, just as you were compelled to go and talk with that woman. And so, Father, we're all that woman, every single one of us, and we bless you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, and we honor you for your forgiveness. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
On this last song, it's okay to know that God chose you, that he called you. It's okay sometimes when we're weak and we need God to say, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me as I go out and I minister to others. I need you to help me to overcome worry. I need you to just be there in my life for me. Know that these altars are open and that God wants you to be complete so that you can be a servant for him, so you can go out into this world and help others know the Lord. These altars are open. There's anointing oil. If you need anything from God, please come on up today. Today is a day to just let everything go and just to focus on what God wants in your life, the purpose he has for your life.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. runs deep. Your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you.
As we close here this morning, may that be the prayer for all of us this next week. May we continually to seek the living Lord and say, Lord, we do need you. We need your eyes to see what you would have us to see. We need your mind to know what you would have us to know. And we need your ears to allow us to hear what it is that you would have us to hear, so that we truly might connect with your love, with your passion, with your truth with others. And as they come in contact with the risen Savior, Jesus, through us, may you, O Lord, call them to a higher standard. May the peace of God rest on you. May his truth be the anchor to your soul. And may the hope and the joy truly adorn your very being as you and I walk with him in the goodness and grace of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I find fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one.